It's a good verse, isn't it? Now, the verse I have this morning is almost the same. If you go to the first epistle of John, in chapter 4, and verse 9. Think now of the verse you said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In this is chapter 4 and verse 9, the first epistle of John. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." No difference is there, that we shall not perish but have everlasting life, but it's the same thing, that we might live through him. So really, we can say, we're not surprised because it's the same person that wrote both verses. We can see that both verses are very near to one another and very near to what we know the gospel to mean. Now, sometimes we ask questions. I ask you questions and you ask each other questions. When Jesus Christ was just about to be crucified, he stood before a man called Pilate. And in the scene that we have in one of the Gospels, we have this account by John, and it's in chapter 18. And the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about truth. Then Pilate, trying to be clever, says, "Well, what is truth?" The Lord Jesus Christ, he just looked at him, because he'd already given that answer in his life. And I'm sure that the children here and all of us here will remember the answer. And that's still in the Gospel of John. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So when Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" then he was given the answer by Jesus Christ himself, standing right before him and telling him, or showing him, that he was the truth. Now, we might ask another question here now. This epistle that I've been looking at now for a long time on Sunday mornings talks about the love of God. In that verse you quoted, "As children, God so loved the world," we might ask, well, what is God's love like? Because we might have very different meanings for love. And sometimes some of us are very mean with our love, and others are very generous with their love. And so we want to know what the love of God is like. And we might ask, well, where can we find the love of God? And God gives the answer. You find God's love in God. And he shows it very clearly in Jesus Christ. And so we come back to this verse, when this apostle that wrote this is called the Apostle of Love. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So the topic we have here now, in the middle of all these verses that have been giving us instruction and guidance in the problems that are always about in any century in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, I want you to remember one thing, that God is love. Not that love is God, because there's all sorts of different kinds of love. But there is a very special kind of love, and that's God's love, and we find that in God alone. God is love. Now then, that's what we're going to talk about, and I trust that it will help the children here as well as continuing with our theme as a congregation here this morning. Now the first thing we'll look at is this, is the Maker himself, at God, the Creator, at God. Now, what is God like? Well, as a congregation, we ought to know by now the attributes that belong to God, what he is like. And these are things that we cannot play about with. We cannot alter the fact that God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, that is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere, that he is infinite and that he is eternal, that he is holy, righteous, just, good, and love, that he is these things that no congregation or no church in any century is able to alter the character of God. Now, we as men and women like to change things. But God, one of the attributes of God is what we call his immutability. That means he never changes. He always remains the same. Now, we change, he changes not. And there is something very stable in this, in a world of terrible insecurity, in an age of great confusion. It is a wonderful thing to know that all that God is remains the same. Now, when we talk about the attributes of God, we are talking about the characteristics or the qualities of God. And there are two I'll mention now just to help us. And the two are his holiness and his love. God is holy. Now, what does holiness mean? Well, it means the opposite of all that we are. The opposite of uncleanness and inconsistency and unkindness and sin and dirt and filth and all that. It's the opposite. The word itself, basically, has a great deal to do with being separate. He is separate from anything that we are by our nature. And that separateness is very special. It is holy. And so that is why he tells us when we worship him, remember you are worshipping a holy God. Remember that you are approaching a God who himself wears a crown of his attributes. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we must always remember that when we are thinking of God, that we are thinking of a holy God, and we cannot mess about with that. It always remains the same. And so that any approach to God must be clean. That's why in the Old Testament you'll find in books like Leviticus, Deuteronomy and so on, you'll find these endless regulations for washing and being clean and cleansing. All those things, they are patterns. And also regarding the sacrifices of animals, lambs and so on. It is a pattern of cleansing which reaches its height and its perfection in Jesus Christ himself. So that nothing unclean can ever come to God. And nothing unclean can ever enter heaven. And so we are dealing or being dealt with by a holy God. Now, where does love come in? Now, if we put it pictorially, if we describe the crown of God, his holiness. So if we now, if God entered in a very real physical way into this church now, the one thing he would say to us in open words is this, I am a holy God. Well, you say, but you're almighty. Yes, I'm all powerful. Of course I am, because I am God. You know everything. Of course I know everything, because I'm God. You can be everywhere. Of course I can be everywhere, because I am God. You're all these things. You can say, yes, but I want you to know this. I am holy. That is the one important message. That's why the gospel is necessary. That's why it's there. Because God is holy, and nothing that is unholy can ever come near him. Now, how now can he devise a means whereby unrighteous people, unlovely people, sinful people can draw near to God? This is where his love comes in. If his crown is holiness, his heart is full of love. Yet this love is not an inconsistent love. It is a love, as I mentioned last week, that will always abide by God's holy laws. He will never do anything in contradiction to his perfect character. And this is the reason. Because he is perfect, any suggestion of change suggests imperfection. So now then, what do we mean by God's love? This is what we mean. A love that respects his law. That's why you've got to have verse 10 later on here. Propitiation. That's why you've got to have penalty for sin. That's why a sinner has to be washed. That's why a sinner has to be made clean. So God's holiness will receive a sinner. Yes. But not in his sin. Made clean. And it's God's love that does this. And it's God's love that meets the requirement. Now let's consider the love of God for a moment now. It is a love that respects the law of God. To love God himself with all our heart, soul, mind. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Now let us look now in a if you like, not exactly in an emotional way, in the sense of emotionalism, but more in a feeling way regarding the love of God, a descriptive way. How would we describe the love of God here today? There's one beautiful hymn that means a great deal to me. And do you remember, Souls of Men, Why Will He Scatter Like a Crowd of Frightened Sheep? I remember it especially because, as far as I know, the person was my first convert. I mentioned it before, but this doesn't matter. He was a man in his 90s, in an old people's home, 93, 4, something like that. And he was blind, and he was limited to staying in bed all the while. And I was a bit scared of him because he had a very vicious temper. And when we used to come to his bed, we, two of us that went round the ward, would argue who could avoid it and who had to go. Because you never knew what sarcastic remark he had next coming to you. And so you dread it. And I remember it was my turn. And I was brave enough this time to venture, would you like me to talk about God? I hadn't even got that far. And he said, how do you expect me to want you to talk about God when my hobby is reading and I'm blind and what I enjoyed was walking and I cannot walk? And all I did, I said, well, shall I recite a hymn? And so I recited Souls of Men, Why Would He Scatter Like a Crowd of Frightened Sheep? And I came to this verse. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. And he said, is that so? I said, yes. And so I told him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to the Lord. And what a change in that man. I talked to him about the love of God. I didn't try to answer his questions, why he was blind, or why he couldn't walk. I had no answers for those things. But I knew that he needed the love of God. Became a lovely old man. Let us look at it another way, as another man writes a hymn, and he describes the love of God as a divine love. You know the hymn well. We sing it often. Love divine. Well, let's have a competition. Love divine. All loves excelling. We can parade every kind of love you like here. Every self-sacrificing love, every good love, every kind of love. Love divine, all loves excelling. And then a very beautiful line. Joy of heaven to earth, come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. The love of God. The Apostle Paul described the love of God in this way, in Romans 8, where he said these words. He talked about all the things that will militate against us, and he says that when the love of God is in your heart, and when you've met Christ, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oftentimes in our lives, you and I can make promises to one another, and we can say as children, as young people, I will love you forever and forever and forever. We're friends forever. Yet by the very fickleness of our nature, the love that we once had can fade, and it can even be very different. It doesn't always happen like that, but it can do, because of what we are by nature. But the love of God remains. Listen to the verse again. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are two things there to learn about the love of God. It is positive. It is powerful. It respects his law. And it saves a sinner. It keeps us not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. That's the love of our Maker. The second word is this, the messenger. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. In verse 9 in this epistle, in this was manifested, made clear, put forth, set forth, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now, He sent His only begotten Son. Now, the word here is closely linked with this kind of translation, that He made manifest, made it, and here's the phrase that one commentator insists that is very clear to the word. He said, made clear as the midday sun. Made as clear as that. Made it so clear that you and I would be able to see. Made manifest His love in His Son. So the love of God, where shall I find the love of God in this world? You know, there are children's stories, aren't there? Where people have tried to find where the rainbow begins. And oftentimes you and I have seen the rainbow with all its beautiful colours. And sometimes there's a double one, and you can say, I can see where it starts. Have you ever had this experience? I can see just in Farmer So-and-so's field over there, I can see it. And there you press, if you're foolish enough, you'll get your car, and then you'll walk to that field, and you'll find it didn't start there. It's at the bottom of that foot of that mountain. And then you chase to the foot of that mountain, and you find when you get there, that it's not there at all. It's over on the other side of that mountain. That's the rainbow. But you can find God's love. Because there was a time in the history of the world, there was a place on this particular planet where God showed His love. See the difference? A rainbow is something that's elusive, that you can't get. But the love of God can be found. And it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There is nothing vague about saying, oh, I felt something and like that. There's nothing vague. It is definite and it is positive. Look at verse 9 again. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now then, let's look at some verses here now so that we won't spend a long time on this and they'll be self-explanatory. If you'd like to look with me, the Gospel according to St. Luke. And chapter 20. And round about verse 9. Now I'm going to read verse 2 first of all. It's all now a question of authority. I'll read you verse 2 in chapter 20 in Luke. Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? The experts in religion, now who knew everything about it, were saying, now we can see that you have an authority. Tell us, by what authority, and with that authority, who gave thee this authority? Then he gave them a parable. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ often answered a question by giving it in story form. That's a parable. And now if you look at verse 9 with me, I'll just read the parable. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. That is, God made the world. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. You want to see how this world is getting on. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. That is, God sent many prophets. They want to see how things are getting on. And they were there and they would tell the people about God, but they beat them and treated them very badly. Again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. How many times hath Jerusalem done this to the servants of God? And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. So they had a pretty rough time, did these servants of God in the vineyard of God. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. Surely when I send my son, they will respect him. and they will reverence him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." Now, the point was made, but the picture is there, nevertheless, that God, in many times, you remember the epistle to the Hebrews, and remember that first verse, or first couple of verses there, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So he sent his Son. How did they receive him? John tells us in his gospel, unto his own he came, and his own received him not. That is the attitude that we have there. But there in this sending his Son, God is saying, surely they'll think when I send my Son. Surely they will not pass him by. Surely they will not ignore him. Surely they'll have something to say to my only begotten Son. So he sent his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Those two parts so far. The Maker has love in his heart, and he's providing a way in his love so that unlovely people may become lovely, that sinful people may become clean. So he sends his messenger, and his messenger is his Son. Why did they reject him? Why do we reject him? This is a condemnation, says John in the Gospels, that men prefer darkness to light because their deeds are evil. That's why. They were never like the honesty of the Gospel and the openness. They want to do things in closed places, in secret things and secret schemes, and in the depths of their own hearts, because their deeds are evil. But the things of God are manifest. He has exposed as clear as a midday sun. He has given his Son to us. Now lastly, his mission. In the verse of the text, that we might live through him. One of the little girls here this morning, when I asked, why did Jesus Christ come? And gave really the complete answer. And she jumped ahead, didn't she, for the means of it, but really gave the conclusion, which was wonderful, to give us life. The question that John is asking, a church here, are you spiritually alive? Not are you dabbling with religion, but are you spiritually alive? That's the question. And so we are told in this verse, and it's a very friendly and a warm and a kind-hearted verse. Here it is again. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through him. What does he do that settles and satisfies the holiness of God? What does he do that manifests the love of God? However can God maintain his holiness and allow himself to love a sinner? Only by that precious place called Calvary. There, if you like, is God's rainbow anchored, the promise of God. There is where the gospel is displayed. In verse 10, when we come to it, we'll find it there in a particular way. But I refer to it in a very simple way this morning and use a hymn. And you all know it. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. It's a wonderful thing. In sorrow and in affliction, ever it may be, that this basic thing has taken place. You cast your burden upon the Lord, the burden of my sin, the burden of my unworthiness. And there we know that lovely chorus, or that lovely hymn by John Moore, isn't it? A minister in Scotland. And do you remember the wonderful occasion where it was used? I don't think he has written another hymn, but it's a beautiful thing. In his first church, where he had to, as a young man, had his most difficult experience, a young boy of 16 dying. And he went to see him, and it was the young boy's birthday. And he said like this, you know, when I was 16, I had two birthdays. And he told him how he came to the Lord. And on the spot, he composed the tune and the words. And I can only remember the chorus now. And it's enough. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Never lose that vision. Never let us get so clever or so advanced or so knowledgeable that we lose sight. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet, because that's the gateway to heaven. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. There your sins are forgiven. And what happens then is life is given to you and to me. In the Epistle to the Galatians, I'll read you the verse, Paul put it like this, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me. How does it happen? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. It's irresistible. There may be many of you here this morning that can remember that time. Many of you desire that and are hearing it now. The voice of Jesus calling you to listen to what I am saying. Yes, little me. To listen. And then from listening, hearing. What a difference there is just to the sound. In the old prayer book, I can only remember the Welsh phrase and I'll translate it, so I don't know if it's exactly the same. In the English prayer book, where it says, Pellhur daith o'r glistir galon. Far is that journey from the ear to the heart. It's the longest journey in all the world. Isn't that right? The journey of my words to your hearing is not far. It's only the number of yards you are from one of these amplifiers or from myself. But the journey from your hearing to your heart can be further than the furthest galaxy, and yet it can be crossed, spanned, in less than the meaning of time. Do you know that? Faster than any air machine that may be made by man, it can be crossed. It's happened to you. Then you're able to say, I heard. I heard what? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And then when that happens to you, it's a very, very wonderful thing. And although there are many great things to learn in the scriptures, yet if we are true believers, you know, I feel that this always thrills us, always warms our heart. Here in the middle of this epistle, or towards the end of it rather, he comes again and reminds them, O blood of Christ, O Lamb of God, O forgiveness of sins, why have we a communion table there? Always to remind us, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet, the place where sins are forgiven. I wonder if anybody's heard this morning. Lord Jesus Christ said these words in John again. My sheep, he said, hear my voice and they follow me. To those who come to Calvary, he gives them what that little child said. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They shall never perish. For me, I shall never forget that verse. Preaching the church years ago as my first church, and then preaching on some anniversary thing. And a man so angry, somewhere about the middle there, and the doors out were that way, that kind of shape of church. The front doors were at the back, if you like, or at the front. I never can work out, which is the back and the front of a church. It depends what you mean. The front door is there, but the front of the church is here. There's a puzzle for you. He stamped out and made as much noise as he could and slammed the doors. 3 years later, I saw him in hospital dying. I didn't know him. He recognized me. And he said, you were right, you know. And as a minister called me and said, look, this is more in your line. Terrible, isn't it? And I went to him. And then he said, and he called me by my name. And then I remembered him and I named the place. And I just said that verse to him in Welsh, but I said in English now, listen, it doesn't matter what any minister may say, or any elder or anybody else. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's my work. That's the work of the church. To bring life. Spiritual life. And the place you get it is at Calvary. What is this life like? It is powerful. It helps you to overcome sins that overwhelmed you before. It helps you to face circumstances, not in a silly, light-hearted way, but you face them with an endurance and a grace that comes from God. It helps you to have new attitudes towards people you couldn't get on with before. Not that you overlook their faults. You can see their faults. And you're realistic. But you're able to be kind and understanding despite their faults. You have life itself. And the life that the Apostle Paul says that even at the side of a grave you're able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. What does it mean to be spiritual? Shall I tell you, my friends? It is not a kind of a strata higher and higher. To be spiritual means to be alive in the eyes of God. That's its meaning. Then if you are alive in the eyes of God, then you have a spiritual ear, a spiritual eye, a spiritual understanding. But to be spiritual is to be alive. In the center of all these verses, tell us about dangers, tell us about encouragements. He says, I want to talk to you about the love of God. The love of God that is broader than the measure of man's mind. That the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. And you'll find it at Calvary. You'll find it at the foot of the cross. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Where is the blessedness we knew when first we saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Amen.